I would like to begin by going to 1 Samuel chapter 8. There is a story there that shows us something about the nature of ourselves. And for a title for my message, I wasn't sure what to give it for a title, but I settled on this, and that is Think Ahead. Think Ahead. And this story here in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 8, is a, like I said, it's a story that tells us something about our nature as human beings. Beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants, and your goodliest young men and your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us, and go out before us, and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto your voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. The story here shows us something about human nature, and that is that it is so easy for the immediate desire to override the cost that comes down the road. The prophet told the Israelites straight out, there will be a time coming when you're going to cry out for the price that you will have to pay to this king who will be over you. And they were like, but no, we want a king. We want a king to judge us, to fight our battles, to rule over us, to take care of us, so to speak. And that's what we want. Samuel warns them of the cost, and they say, we're going to worry about that. There was a saying that I think I have talked about before, and that is, now yells louder, but later lasts longer. Now yells louder, but later lasts longer. I've heard somebody tell this story about a group of children that were offered, we'll say, either one piece of candy now, or if you wait till later, you get two. And there was, there's quite a number of children that will say, I want it now, I can't wait. So they will give up the second one in order to have it right now. And why, that's so often what our human nature is like. We want what we want now. There is another saying that goes something like this: choose the path and accept the destination, or choose the destination and accept the path. The children of Israel here, they were more concerned about the path ahead than where it would take them. Even though they were warned it was going to go in a bad direction, they were concerned about immediate benefits. Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. We just want to be taken care of. We will have the benefits now, and we'll worry about the costs later. There are other men, other people in the Old Testament who did the same thing. Kind of the same thing. Moses allowed his passion to overrule the direction of God. He got mad and he hit that rock. And that's not what God told him to do. God had given him clear instruction about what he was supposed to do. But he allowed the immediate emotion to overrule the clear direction of God. King David allowed lust to overrule his better knowledge. He knew better, but the immediate gratification at the moment overruled what he knew. King Ahab allowed covetousness to ruin his life. He saw something, just thought he had to have it, and couldn't have it until someone figured out a way for him to get it. He allowed covetousness, the immediate desire, and it was covetousness, he allowed that to overrule what he knew was actually right. Jonah allowed fear and the desire for self-preservation to overrule God's clear direction. Now, if you look at those examples and we see what happened, Moses' current emotion and allowing that to override God's direction, he was forbidden to enter the promised land. He got to have a peek at it, but he didn't get to go in it. So that was the long-term results of allowing current emotion to override. King David allowed lust to overrule better knowledge, and that had terrible results for him. Created a lot of mess, and for years afterwards, he lived with the results of his sin. King Ahab, there were some really bad results as well, came upon his household. If you look at what the prophet had to say to him because of what he did, Jonah, he got to spend some time in a very unpleasant place because he allowed his fear and his desire for self-preservation to overrule the direction that God had given him. So these examples are all examples of right now being more important than down the road. In Proverbs, we are given some instruction that says, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. How would do you think would the situations have been different for these people if they had actually followed God's direction? We can know that there would have been quite different results had they just said, okay, God, I know that you're God, and I know that I'm supposed to obey you. I'm just simply going to obey you, even though I do it with fear and trembling. What do you think the results would have been? There would have been good results. Now yells louder. That's what they followed. They followed what was yelling the loudest at the moment. In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 8, we can turn to that. We are given the parable of the sower. And I never really considered this in the parable of the sower, but look at what he has to say about the seeds that fell on the rock and in the thorns. It tells us that it sprung up on the rock and then it withered away because of lack of moisture, and some fell among thorns, and then as the thorns grew, it choked out the good seeds. So if we look at the explanation that Jesus gives, he tells us that, verse 14, and they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring forth no fruit unto perfection. So the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches stops them from bringing forth fruit. And we could say that they sprouted, they started, they were doing good, but then the immediate attractions or the immediate things of life that they found to do and to deal with stopped them from going on to actually bearing fruit. So more concerned about current comforts than following Jesus. Maybe maybe they thought, well, later we'll catch up. We'll catch up later. But did they? No, not in this story. There was spiritual deadness. They brought forth no fruit unto perfection. More concerned about current comforts, and I get that from where it says, cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches is what stopped them from bearing fruit. As it says there in 13 and 14. So now, current desires and attractions, current, shall we say, missions, whatever it might have been, stopped them from going on to bear fruit. But if we look at verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, honest and good heart, an honest and willing heart, ready to hear the word, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. So they receive the word, they have a good and honest heart, and they keep the word even though there is no, shall we say, immediate fruit. They bring forth fruit with patience, and that tells me it took time and effort and waiting for the fruit to come forth. But with an honest and good heart to them, knowing that later will bring the bigger reward rather than current attractions or current comforts, to them it was worth it to wait longer, to keep on longer because of what was coming down the road. Willing to wait for it, bring forth fruit with patience. So, I have heard somebody say, kind of flippantly and sarcastically, that young people have dreams and old people have regrets. And I suppose, without Christ, you never probably feel like life is enough. So you get old, 90, 95 years old, and you probably, without Christ, I'm sure, you don't feel like you got enough out of life. Well, this person said, young people have dreams, old people have regrets. And I want to encourage all of us, nobody here quite yet fits the description of an old person. We'll give Randy another 15 years. He might fit that description. And maybe some of the rest of us too. But as we consider our life, any of you young people, and I'm still on the verge of a young person, I think, close enough. Any of you, we'll say teenagers, 25, 30, 35 years old, whether you want to admit it or not, I'm pretty sure that you have some idea in your head of what you want from your life. You have expectations, you have hopes, whatever that may be, there's something I believe that all of us expect from life. And we're hoping that will work out in our life. So, and I think that for us on the older end of young, if we are honest, I think we're going to look back and say, you know, I wish I'd have done something different. We look back and think, you know, I made that choice and it affected this part of my life and I wish I hadn't done that. And maybe, probably, that choice was made based on current desires. But I think all of us, even me, I still have certain expectations of life and things that I would like to see happen and take place. And so, let's ask ourselves the question, are we willing to pay the price for that, we'll call it dream? Are we willing to take the steps that are necessary to get there? Now, human nature is such, and I'll just tell some stories about myself that this really represents human nature, or at least represents my nature. When I was a teenager and upper teens into 20, there was a certain vehicle that I really wanted, and I didn't have the money to buy what I wanted, so instead of waiting, I bought what I could get. And I fixed and modified and I fiddled and I spent money, and 2 years later, a couple years later, I just had to admit this was still a piece of junk, and I had wasted nearly what it would have taken to get what I really wanted. So after all that messing around with something that I didn't even really like, trying to make it fit the picture, I had just ruined what I really wanted. I ruined the money. It was gone. And I realized that I had just messed around, and I now still have nothing. That's human nature. We have a picture, an idea, or a dream, and being unwilling to wait, to be patient, to put in the work, to make it happen, we decide to take what is easier for that gratification of the desire. And so often we end up along the way ruining what could have been. Does that make sense? I'd gotten nowhere. Had I instead sacrificed for a couple of years with a goal, been diligent and been thrifty, I very likely could have had something that I would have liked. And you know what annoys me? I still do that sometimes. In this way, is that I need a tool sometimes, and so I go shopping for a tool, and I'm like, here's the good one, it's $1,200. Here's the Chinese version, it's $900. $1,200, that's crazy. All right, I'm going to buy the cheap one. 1 year, whatever, 6 months later, it's broken. And you know what? That extra $300 doesn't seem so bad later on. If I had just spent the extra $300, I could have had what I wanted. Now, I still have to pay the $1,200 to get the tool that I need. I still do that. And that's human nature, you know. Let's take the part that doesn't hurt so bad, and hopefully the thing will work out. I do have a few Chinese tools that have worked out well, though. I will have to say that. So the question for us to consider, how do you want your life to turn out, and are you willing to do what it takes, or do current desires and passions override being obedient? I was talking about material things, and so often the way we deal with material things helps us to understand how we deal with some of the spiritual aspects too. Or are we willing to do what it takes to get what we want out of life, or do we allow current desires and passions to override our obedience to God? We all know that, and I'm sure that everyone would say that I want to go to heaven after I die. I'm sure everybody would say that. And we know that in order to get to heaven, we need to be obedient. We need to give our life to Christ and become obedient and allow God to instruct and guide our lives. And in order to reach a good eternity, it's pretty clear in the Word of God that that's what needs to take place. So easy, though, to allow the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches to choke out, and we'll think, we'll do that later. We'll take care of that later. And for many people, later ended up being something much different. I know a man who had an exciting girlfriend. She was pretty to look at. She was exciting. She was a lot of fun. She was strong-willed, a little bit rebellious perhaps. She liked excitement. And he was advised that it was a bad choice for a spouse, and he went ahead and married her anyway. And what followed were years of frustration because the strong-willed and rebellious attitude was now directed toward him. So many years of frustrated marriage. There are many stories that could be told the other way, too. Of people who allow their desire for fun and excitement to drive them into choices that result in years of frustration where when you get there, you look back and think, if only I had followed God's advice for my life, I wouldn't have to be here. There are many people in jail, and there are many people in an early grave who wanted a shortcut to fulfillment, a shortcut to the pleasures of life. There is a story told of a boy who grew up poor, and he said, when I grow up, I'm going to be a big man. I'm going to have a big house with acres and acres of ground and a big high fence all around. And he allowed that desire to govern his life. And he began, when he was able, to take shortcuts to being a rich person. And he started taking advantage of others and ended up killing someone. And now he is a big man in a big house with a big high fence all around. But not what he pictured. You know, a federal penitentiary, It's a big house, and it's got a big, many acres of ground, and it's got a big high fence all around it. He took a shortcut. He started taking shortcuts to getting what he wanted and didn't turn out well. Maybe he did a Moses, gave in to anger and passion. Maybe he did a David and gave in to lust. Maybe he did an Ahab and allowed covetousness to drive him to take advantage of others. And we can, I think, if we're honest, we can see that in ourselves too sometimes. Did a Jonah, allowed fear and a desire for self-preservation to stop us from doing what we know we should do. So any of those, if we give in to any of those and many other things, we will pay a price. We will pay a price. Even in forgiveness, there is still a subtraction from the joy that obedience brings. I just remembered a quick little story about a man and his son who built a new garden gate. It was such a pretty gate. And the boy had a habit of telling lies. And so the father told him that every time he tells a lie, they're going to have to drive a nail into that gate. And he did not want that to happen, but he told a lie, and it grieved him so much to see a nail driven into that gate. Told another lie, and eventually there was a row of nails all marring the beauty of the gate, and he began to overcome the habit. And so one by one, as the story was told, he was able to pull out the nails, and he was so glad once all the nails were gone, but then he realized there were still nail holes. And so there are scars that remain. Even in forgiveness, there are still scars. So if we give in to those shortcuts of life, we are going to pay a price. That's why they say old people have regrets. But forgiveness is a wonderful thing. There are none of us that could make it through life without some mistake. We are born with the nature to make mistakes, and so we do need forgiveness. And it is never too late to stop and say, okay, life is going to be different. I'm going to obey God. I want to be clear about that. But I'd like to ask us the question, do we believe what it says in Matthew 6:33, where it tells us, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. In all thy ways acknowledge him. What does that mean? Let's compare that to Romans chapter 1, verse 28, where it says, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They were like, they pushed God away. I don't want to listen to him right now. Do we believe that if we acknowledge God, he will direct our path? Fear and self-preservation drive many people to put down their non-resistance. And also to get involved with politics. You want to argue with that? Why do you put down non-resistance and get involved with politics? Usually it's because we got to protect, and you fill in the blank, we got to protect something. We got to defend or whatever. Righteousness is never defended by carnal weapons and carnal ways. Those who get involved with either one go in one of two directions, either back out or in deeper. Because becoming more like, they go in deeper, becoming more like society, driven by fear or the desire for self-preservation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it gives God's, what God desires from us. He says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It is very difficult, as I said here about a month ago, I think, It is very difficult to hear the clear voice of our Father in heaven when we are not a separated people. When we compromise, we will confuse carnal reasoning with God's voice. I firmly believe that. When we compromise, we are going to confuse carnal reasoning with God's voice. Remember the example of the Munsterites, the crazy things that happened there when they decided that they need to preserve themselves, take care of themselves, protect themselves. Remember the Russian Mennonites, what happened there when young men decided they needed to rise up and defend their stuff. We need to take care of ourselves. Fear and the desire for self-preservation caused them to lay down their non-resistance. The Mennonites in Germany, who decided the implications were so great, voted for a particular person for their leader, going against years of teaching and tradition because he promised to make their country great again. He promised, I'm going to help and protect you farmers. So there was material well-being to be had by this person coming into office. He said, we're going to put our people first. Don't those things sound familiar? Make our country great again. Take care of our farmers and put our people first. I'm not saying in any way that anybody today is going to become what that ruler became. But there are many people today that are saying the implications are so great we have to do something. I am asking you, is that fear and desire for self-preservation? For those in history who made that choice, especially in that country, there was much repenting later when they realized what their fear and desire for well-being, what that choice had helped to create. And I think that very much parallels current happenings. It is so easy to let the voices of the world cut into the voice of God. Whether that's, you got to have this. If you don't have this, you're not living. You got to do that. It is so easy to allow the voice, the carnal voice of the world to cut in to our obedience to God. Remember, God tells us to come out and be separate, and we will be his sons and daughters. In the First World War and after, a big factor in determining CO status was, do you vote? Did you vote? It was a big question that was asked. And I just want us all to consider that. Many young men repented long and hard for the compromise they had taken out of a desire to protect their rights or to help elect the better choice or to elect good men so that we'll have good laws. Later on, that choice came back to really haunt them. And so much of that all centers around the desire for self-preservation. I say all that to say, let's think about later rather than now. Let's really consider the direction that our choices will take us. And there's so many things that fall under that, and we should really consider what God wants us to be doing, very much consider obedience to his instructions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, again, familiar verses, verse 3, beginning there, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And some say, but yes, verse 6, and that says, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. Well, Couple that with verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We do not use carnal weapons or man's ways to revenge all disobedience. We are told that what we are dealing with is spiritual weapons that are empowered by God. And so let's try to understand what God is saying to us when he tells us those things. We say that Jesus is our perfect example, right? Don't we say that? Jesus is our perfect example. And we'll go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So, God wants his chosen people to be conformed to the image of his Son. What does that mean? To look and act like Jesus, right? To be conformed to the image of his Son. And there are other verses that speak of the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we with open face, as we with open hearts, open minds, as we behold the glory of Jesus, we are to be being changed into that same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so there are other verses as well that we could look at and talk about the fact that Jesus is our perfect example. And I would, so if we believe that Jesus is our perfect example, I would challenge you to take a look at all the teachings and instructions and condemnations that Jesus had for kings and rulers. I haven't been able to find any yet. It's just not there. Jesus does not spend any time addressing how kings are to rule, how rulers are to govern. But Jesus spends all his time talking to individuals who want to follow him and want to hear him. And so there is a noticeable lack of addressing for kings and rulers, but rather it is for those who are willing to follow them. And there seems to be a very clear differentiating between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. And so, well, you might say, well, what about this? What about that? Peter did that too. So if you have a hard time figuring out, Peter did too. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, you just follow my instructions. You just follow me. Don't worry about him. And so often we might say, well, dad is hard to please. Mom's not making sense. My siblings did this to me. The Baptists say that. The evangelicals say this. And whoa. Jesus is telling each one of us as individuals, what is that to you? Follow thou me. And that is so important for us to recognize that. A couple weeks ago, I was in Pennsylvania, and they asked me to speak at the church service, and I preached a message that I preached here last time. And I didn't think about it at the time, but I realized afterwards in talking to a few people that that was a little tough for some people, because I was speaking about, you know, how Lot moved into Sodom and then lost his family. Society grabbed a hold of him, and they have some families there that society has grabbed a hold of some children, and so I didn't realize that till afterwards. I've been gone for 20 years, and so a few people just mentioned the difficulty they were having accepting choices that people have made. And I was like, well, I can't make that better, but I just want to encourage you to keep doing what God is asking you to do. Follow Jesus. That's the best thing that you can do for them and for yourself and for the kingdom of God. Listen to the words of Jesus, where Jesus said, follow me, follow me. The question that I would like for us to consider today is, am I taking a shortcut to what God has promised to supply? God tells us, Jesus told us straight out, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and a couple of these things shall be added to you. He says all these things, your food, your raiment, your place to live, the important things for our life. God has already promised us that if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, he will supply those things. And so, am I taking a shortcut to what God has promised to supply because I don't have the patience to wait for it? And so often, our choices in the material things will tell us a lot about our spiritual choices, our interests, our comforts, our expenditures. And so I would like for us just to consider that question. I know I threw a lot of stuff in here in a short time. Well, praise the Lord. But please consider, am I taking a shortcut to what God has promised to supply? Another question I would like for us to consider here at the end, are you frustrated because it seems that you cannot move forward in life? Are you frustrated because it seems that you cannot move forward in life? Maybe you know, Erica's not here, so I'll say this. Erica wants to go to China really bad, but this virus thing just won't go away, so she can go. And so here she is. She wants to go. She wants to go help spread the word, but just can't. And sometimes it feels like we know what we're supposed to do. We know where we're supposed to get to. We feel that God has called us to a certain thing. Or we know what's good things for life. But it just seems like we can't get there. Life is just not moving forward. So in thinking about that, let's go to Luke chapter 16. And I'm not going to say that this is the exact cause, but here's something to consider when you find yourself unable to move forward in your dreams, your plans, your calling, whatever it may be. I want to ask you the question. I want to ask myself the question. Am I being responsible with what God has given me right now? Am I being responsible with what God has given me and also being responsible with the direction that God has given me as well? Chapter Luke 16, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So there he is saying that we have a Lord, the Lord God, that is watching over us, and he gives us something, whether it's 2 or 4 or 1 talent. He gives us many different things, and he realizes and he knows that if we do not take responsibility for what he has given us, now we are very unlikely to be responsible in the big things. And listen to this. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the material things, who will commit to your trust spiritual riches? Can I reword that verse? It says, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And so maybe if it feels like you can't move forward in life, I want to encourage you to just stop and just be very open with God and say, God, are you waiting for me? Are you waiting for me? And I think there is a lot there. Are you being responsible with what God has given you now? Or are you just messing around trying to find fulfillment in material things? No man, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So maybe God is waiting for us to get a clear focus. Maybe that's what he's waiting for. You know, I don't know the prescription for your life and for whatever you feel like is going on, but let's consider what God is saying. Maybe God is waiting for us. Maybe God is waiting for us to move us forward to the next level. Romans 1:28 tells us some people get really messed up. How do they do that? By rejecting God's voice, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And so the small choices, the small shortcuts, the small directions lead to greater ones. If we don't figure out where we are and seek God's help to get us out of there. Now I want to close with some verses with a very positive message, and that is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is a challenge to each one of us, is that we would yield our minds, our bodies, our hearts to the Spirit of God, so that we can give him true service, the kind of service that he deserves. It's just a reasonable thing to do, to give our bodies over, to be a separated people, to be under the control and the command of God, and he will guide us in a good directions. So as we consider all that, I would ask you to consider again, am I taking shortcuts? Let's take purposeful thought into looking at our lives and recognizing if there are shortcuts, and if there are, let's back out of there as fast as we can and allow God's voice to give us the direction, the protection, and the fulfillment that we need.